Everybody there? Yeah? No? Nehemiah chapter 13. Listen, today I'm going to read the very end of this book, but we've got one more week in Nehemiah left. So this will not be the finale, but we're rounding the corner. We're getting to the end. You can remember last week as we covered like verses 23 down through 27, what happened with the nation of Israel is they're supposed to be their own nation. And this is where people get a little bit jacked up. Israel was supposed to be their own nation, but the enemy came and busted them up. They were scattered everywhere, so now they're all over here, and the enemy's dominating them. There's no walls around their city. That's all been kicked in. And so what's happened is people come and go as they please. God told the nation of Israel, he said, you marry within your nation. And he said, because if you marry a stranger, that stranger will captivate your heart and you will follow their gods. That's a principle that was set up in the Old Testament. By the way, in the New Testament, we learn very clearly that principle does not apply because the Bible says there's neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ Jesus. When you become a Christian, we're one. All nations are one. So the key as a Christian in dating is you find another believer. You find another Christian where you can compel each other to grow. If this is God in your relationship with him, you both grow. And as you get closer to God, and that'll fail-proof your marriage too. You both got the biggest goal in mind, and that's to be like Christ and to grow in your faith. And it draws you closer together. And so that's the New Testament principle. But last week, man, the prophet, Nehemiah came in there and just let these guys have it. And said, you know this is not what you guys are supposed to do. You've basically, here's what it's a picture of. Even though Jesus Christ has not died and resurrected, there are no Christians in the book of Nehemiah. This is Old Testament. But what we do is we learn from it and apply it. It's a picture of the church marrying the world. Like we take the philosophies that are out there in the world that don't line up with the Bible and we try to mix them. That's what Christianity tries to do today. It's very similar. And what's crazy is this, if you look in verse 25, it says, I contended with them and cursed them. I smote certain of them and I plucked off their hair and made them swear by God saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons or their daughters unto your sons for yourself. The prophet wasn't playing. And you're going to learn, I'll show you a principle today. I mean, can you imagine that this guy is so fired up, people are going so against the Bible that he holds a few of them down and just rips out their hair. Unbelievable. And so not that that's justification for us to do that. But there's a principle, and I'm going to show you at the end of the day. We're going to cover verses 27 through 31. You ready? It says in verse 27, shall we then hearken unto you to do this great evil, to transgress against our God and marrying strange wives? Now remember, keep in mind, the strange wives, they're strangers. They don't follow the God of the Bible. They don't follow the God of Israel. So for you and me, remember, that's still principle for us. This is not, I guess I want to be super careful here just to state this, because a lot of, especially older generations of Christians, they tend to be prejudiced, man, and they tend to say, we don't marry other nations. And I got news for you. That is not in the New Testament. You can see it with Israel in the Old Testament, but we don't see it in the New Testament since Jesus Christ died, buried, and resurrected. He leveled the playing ground. That's why the greatest nation on the planet, a lot of times people say it's the USA. It's actually not. It's God's people, the nation of Israel. The majority of our Bible history is the nation of Israel. God is still going to bring his people back and put on the front burner again. So don't ever mix that up. Some people like to say us Christians have replaced Israel. We have not replaced Israel. God still has a plan for them. Matter of fact, he said, we've been grafted in, but the whole point was really to make them jealous. God's bringing the Jew back to himself, right? And so don't get that mixed up. It messes up doctrine. People read something for Israel, they apply it to the church, and I would say, I'll take a leap here and say, most false doctrine out there in Christian churches is normally because it's definitely verses taken out of context in the Bible, but it's usually a verse that was for the nation of Israel that they take for the church. And they just mix it up. You can't do that. It's going to really mess everything up. So, verse 27 or 28 says, and one of the sons of Joadiah, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was sent in all to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Verse 30, thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business. Verse 31, and for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits. He ends with saying, remember me, O my God, for good. Jesus, teach us today. Holy Spirit, you're the teacher of this book. I pray that you would just anoint my mouth and all of our ears so that we can get it. God, we're easily distracted. I pray all distractions be gone and you can speak clearly into our lives. Amen. Amen. So right away in verse 28, now he's already dealing with these people that they're intermarrying. Well, it gets really bad here because it says in verse 28 that one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I chased I him from me. So what we see here is Eliashib, this is the high priest, his grandson married into the family of Sanballat the Horonite. Now, I know these names. We're like, I don't know what in the world you're talking about. You're going to know here in a second. Do you remember in chapter 12, if you just want to flip back, in chapter 12 and verse 10, or Jordan, you still have verses up there? Okay, thanks. Chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, and Jeshua begat Joachim begat Eliashib, and Eliashib begat Joada. See that? So this was his son. Eliashib begat Joada. And then you get to chapter 13 and verse 4, and it says, and before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, was allied unto Tobiah. Does everybody see that? We've already covered this, so this is a little review. He was allied unto Tobiah. Here's the problem. He's the priest. I wanted you to see that this was his son. I wanted to point that out because he brings it up here in chapter 13 again and says, yeah, this was my boy, but it was actually his boy that was decided to marry into the other to the enemy's family. But I want you to notice that Eliashib the priest was allied unto Tobiah. And what he did was down in 13 and verse 7, it says he came to Jerusalem, understood the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah, and preparing him a chamber of the courts of the house of God. What he did was this. I know it's confusing a lot of names. I'm narrowing it down. You ready? This high priest had all these chambers in the temple, around the temple, where they would store things. People would bring wheat and grain, and it was storehouses for the Levites, anybody that did the work on the temple or outside. It's kind of like a taxation system that we pay government workers, right? That's how it works. That's how it was working here. But all of a sudden, he took Tobiah, which the Bible says was the enemy, and he let him stay in one of these rooms, rent free. So he was just casually making a little space for the enemy. In Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 14, it's just a verse where Nehemiah says, my God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works. Let me give you a quick rundown about this Tobiah. Tobiah grieved the nation of Israel. When Nehemiah came and sought the welfare of Israel, he was ticked. Matter of fact, it says in chapter 2, verse 19, he laughed us to scorn. He's the one that said, oh, this wall you're building, a little fox will come and knock it down. This guy was always against him. He was wroth when the wall ended up getting built. And he actually came in along the way and tried to even befriend them. And they're like, he wants to do us mischief. This is who this guy is. There were prophets that came along in chapter 6 talking some business like they were godly. Well, Tobiah hired these guys. They were false. They come in and tried to stop the work. Because remember the whole theme, Nehemiah's coming. And he rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem, around the temple. So Tobiah is not a good man. He sent letters even to put them in fear. He sent letters and tried to make the nation of Israel scared. And him and Sanballat both were just like, and I'll tell you where you need to go. You probably need to go to the temple, lock yourselves in. That's a real good idea. He discovered that they hired these people to give all this information out, because you know what they would have done. If you could have got most of the people to lock themselves in one gargantuous place, it'd be easy to flick a match in there, wouldn't it? He was going to destroy all of them. He always thought about mischief for the nation of Israel. He was after destruction. So I just want you to know that. And then in chapter 13, we've seen nothing but Tobiah being a pain in the neck. I know what you thought I was going to say. Tobiah. Now, I also want you to see Sanballat, because here in verse 28 it says, he was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Sanballat, every time you see Tobiah's name pop in, Sanballat's there. There's actually a third guy every once in a while, but these two guys, I just need to point out that these guys were not good people. They always tried to hinder the nation of Israel. So check this out. These two guys were the enemies of Israel, the enemies. They're the people that tried to hinder God's work from being done. And you might think of people in your life, you want to do the right thing, but there's people out there that, whether they do it on purpose or not, they hinder your growth. And I knew that. You know, matter of fact, my story is, when I'm in high school, I go to this camp and I met Christ. I became a Christian. Well, I was still kind of buck wild, you know. I went back and I immediately started getting in trouble again. Immediately. And I knew the hardest move I was going to have to make is I'm going to have to cut some of these guys out of my life. I know it. And it was the hardest thing I'd ever done. Because you know what they're thinking. Hey, who do you think you are? You can't come with us. You can't do this. And eventually I had to say, yeah, you're right. So here's what happened. Let me give you a principle. If you can get anything down with all those names and all that confusion, write this down. Eliashib made space for the enemy. He gave him a little room. And since he gave him a little room, almost two generations, a generation or two removed, so he gave him a little space, a little room around the temple. Therefore, his grandson married the enemy. Guys, don't fool yourselves. It always starts little. It always starts with giving the enemy an inch. And the enemy takes what? A mile. You allow the enemy to sit at your table, he'll rule your home before it's over. This is a principle in God's word. We need to be very, very careful of this. Do you remember, like, Adam and Eve in the garden? The Bible says, you know, the enemy comes in, the serpent says, hey, yay, as God said, he started a conversation. It started with a conversation, and it ended with death. It starts simple. And guys, the problem lies with us many a times. Sometimes you think, man, I think sometimes we just try to be nice. Why would you be nice to the enemy? Why would you be nice to somebody that actually does you damage all the time? It's really bad with the opposite sex. We get into a relationship, and we've all probably had that toxic relationships, and you think a little convo here, a little convo there, or you're like, I got to get away from her. I got to get away from her. And you break it off, and the next thing that night, hey. You think it's all casual. I'm telling you, you're allowing them a little voice into your life, and before you know it, they're going to have a megaphone. You won't be able to sleep at nighttime because you'll be so messed up. You know what Romans 13:14 says? Say what? It says, make no provision for your flesh. None. None. You know, mice and snakes, man. They can get into the littlest of holes. You ever wonder that? Like your house is clean and all of a sudden you start cleaning, or you're sitting there watching TV and you look up and you're like, man, there's a spider coming down. How does that happen? Well, I'll tell you why. It don't take much for them to get in. That's why. And you get mice in your house. Anybody ever had mice in your house? Come over to my house. You'll find it. The good thing is then you find the snakes. And then you're like, well, I guess maybe they'll clean the place up. I don't know. But it don't take nothing. You think, how are they getting in here? Sometimes you never know. You know why? Because all it takes is that a little spot. Just so little. And if they can get their skull in it, their fat body will squeeze through there, man. That's exactly how the enemy does. That's why James 4:7 says this. When the enemy is on you, if you're being hindered, you better resist him. If you don't give the enemy some resistance, then you're in deep trouble. If you resist him, You know Jesus. He ain't scared of you. And he's afraid of Jesus. He'll flee. But you, the Bible says you must put up the resistance. And that's what we see right away here. And I love this because he says, yeah, and basically he became son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. So at one point, we've seen earlier in the chapter, he let him just have a little bit of room. He gave him a little spot at the table. So I guess the principle today is don't let the enemy sit at the table. When he comes by all nicely, and it's always nice, man. It's always nice to say, hey, man, can I sit down here? Just say, no. Really? People think you're being rude. Hey, it's okay to be rude to somebody that's not out for the best of you, for the best interest of the Lord. Now listen, we're trying to reach the world for Christ, so I'm not saying we treat people terrible. But when there is somebody that's affecting you for the bad, and some of you, it can even be family, and it can even be parents, quit drinking coffee with the enemy. Because before it's over, he's going to be running the coffee pot, man. He's going to be in your house, man. We wouldn't let anybody do that, would we? Well, it starts off casual. That's when you'll say, man, how did I ever get here? Well, I'll tell you why. You gave him an inch. Don't give him an inch. Has everybody got that principle down? Do not let the enemy sit at your table. Come on in, let's discuss this. There is no discussion with you. No conversation with the enemy. None. So it says here, therefore I chased him from me. I like that. Because he's been pulling people's hair out, you know, in this book. And all of a sudden now he just says, you know, I chased him from me. Because not only were people marrying other nations, and guys, maybe that's a bad way to word it. People were marrying other gods. Yeah. They were taking different gods and mixing them together and making their own brand of religion. And the Lord's never been down for that. And so then he says, you know what I did? Now I see that the priesthood and the priesthood's family, they're doing it. These are leadership people. They're doing it like it's nothing. He says, so what do I do? Well, he probably got a glimpse of him outside of the window pulling people's hair out. And so when Nehemiah came around, you know what he did? He ran. And here's why he ran. The resistance came from Nehemiah. He chased him. So let's talk about that for a minute. He chased him. You know, the word chase here would be, you know, to cause somebody to run. You're driving people away. That's what you're doing. Or putting them to flight. Don't think of chasing somebody in the playground. Think of chasing somebody so you can catch them because you were going to destroy them. That's right. You're going to destroy them. That's the plan. So he's like, you know what? I've had enough of this. And he takes off after this guy and he chased this dude away. Let me give you some beautiful things about this in the Bible. Because I don't think, some of you like me might say, man, I'm not strong enough. I just feel weak. I get it. But there's one that is stronger than you. And if you know Jesus Christ, the Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. I might not be the toughest guy on the planet. I might not be able to have victory over every situation, but my God can. And so that's why in the Old Testament, you ever seen that? All through the Old Testament, God would tell Israel, I'll tell you what, you chase your enemies and they'll fall before you. They go into the promised land. Do you remember they go into the promised land? They're starting to gather all this fruit and they look up. And what was their eyes focused on? Does anybody remember this? Giants. They started looking at people like, oh my gosh, these guys are huge. So they were getting, this is the enemy. God told me to wipe them out. It's funny, you know, God said, hey, I'll fight for you. You got to put up the resistance, though. You got to go forward on this thing. And God says, I'll fight for you and give you a victory. It just didn't feel that way. Notice key word, feel. In Leviticus 26:8, God says, you know, 5 of you can chase 100. 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight. When you're with me, because guess what? I might just be one guy, but me and God, we make the majority. I don't care how many people's there. That's why it's always hard to stand in at work or in a classroom to stand up for the Lord because you're thinking like, man, most people think this is pretty archaic. They kind of think it's old fashioned, so you feel kind of stupid sometimes standing up. I'll tell you, most of the times I've ever stood up and put it out there, man, and stood up for the Lord, most of the time there's always been one or two people go, I agree with him. I'm with him. They're always cowards. Or they'll tell you afterwards in the parking lot, hey, dude, I want you to know, man, I agree with you. You coward, you never said a word. I was naked in front of that whole group of people. chase them. 100 can chase 10,000. In Deuteronomy 32:30, he says, how can this happen? How can 500 people put 10,000, or 100 people put 10,000 to flight? How can this happen? He says, clearly because the Lord will shut them up. Guys, this is the Lord doing the work, but you got to show up. You've got to step up to the plate. You know, we always like want God to go to battle for us all the time, but we're not willing to do anything. And Jesus even told the disciples, if you speak, I'll put the words in your mouth. Well, most people won't have the words, so they'll never speak. They'll never get to experience God coming through saying, wow, here it is. And you'll sit back and go, man, where did that come from? Well, you were bold enough to do exactly what God told you to do. And so he chased them. Do you remember Joshua 23:10? It says, and one chased 1,000. It says, for your God will fight for you. So guys, when I bring up this word chase, he chased them, I want you to think of, I always think of somebody like really aggressive, you know. You think of somebody like, you know, football would be like a middle linebacker, relentless till you get it, you know. It's wrestling, you know, the guys, and I like to, because a lot of our guys from Illinois, you go to tournaments, wrestle them Iowa guys. I'm just like, man, they don't give up. They're relentless. They get a hold of you. They want it. They want the pin, man. They're grinding it. And this is kind of the word I think Nehemiah is like, man, the enemy's coming up, and here's what they did. And Nehemiah's like, so I chased them. Enough's enough. And he went after him. There's a saying we used to use at work because my boss did this. I was a young man. I started pouring concrete for a living. And man, I just remember you'd be in the middle of a job. I'd be halfway through going, I think I'm going to puke. And my boss would always say, hey, this is not a job for the squeamish. Weak people can't do this. Get it done. And sure enough, at the end of the day, we'd be wiped out. But I'd look around, I can't believe we poured this whole thing. So he always said that. Hey, this ain't a job for the squeamish. If somebody whines, somebody complains. This ain't a job for a squeamish. Maybe you ought to go put flowers together. Maybe that would fit you better because you can't pour concrete. Maybe that's what you ought to do. You ever thought about baking cookies? That might be a good, not the cookie bakers are bad. We love you too. But if you're concrete cookie making, what's the deal? Reminds me of my cat. I'll tell you a story that just happened to me last night. I woke up in the late, like, I should say early, like 4 in the morning, man. I had a headache. So I got up. I was like, my gosh, man. I took some medicine. I thought I'd go back to bed. And all of a sudden, I heard something in the kitchen. I thought, my gosh, somebody's breaking into our home. But I had a migraine. I thought, it'll be all right. You know, give them the TV, dude. I have a headache. I ended up jumping out of bed, kept hearing noise, I'd go in there, and my cat had a mouse. And we've had quite a bit of mice in this house. And what drives me nuts about this cat is we try not to feed him, like overfeed him. You know, they say cut the food in half. We do, we let him outside, and he comes in, he does what he wants to there. And so the problem I have with this is they say if he's hungry, he'll eat him. I mean, this thing, he'll hardly bite them. I don't get it. Now, he's caught now, I don't know, 5 or 6 mice in our house just in this last little bit. And he'll put out his claw, it'll start running away, and pull out his claw and grab it. And the little mice will go, it's, but it's higher pitch now. I can't get that high. And so it drives me nuts that, and when I see him and who have a mouse, and like, he let it go, and I got these intakes that got big holes in them for my air, my furnace. And like, this mouse went to jump in there. And so now I'm involved. I'm like, what the heck? You know, I said, I'm telling this cat, get him. Get him. And I went in there. Becky's like, he just likes to play with them, doesn't he? It's a game, man. It's a game. I can't get him to kill mice. He catches them. I'm thankful for that, but I got to kill him. I even took this one by the tail and I did a on the floor, you know, and then I thought, get it. You know, I'm trying to teach us. Now listen, we got this cat. This cat was born in the shelter. We got him from the shelter. He was born, little kitten. We went in and got him, you know, and brought him home. So I get it. He's not had a family or a mama to teach him how to do this thing. So, you know, I've tried to help. I'm trying to tell him how to do it, you know, and it hasn't worked out so far. But what drives me nuts is my cat's not a killer. I don't want him to bite people when they come over. But when there's a cat, I threw him down. We had another freak story. I told this. I don't know if you've seen this on social media. I woke up, went down to my living room downstairs, and there's a 16-inch snake in my living room. I kid you not. Like, I mean, it freaked me out. And I'm not terrified of snakes, but I'm afraid of them. Does that make sense? Like, I don't totally, you know, wet myself, but maybe a little bit. I flipped on the light, and I'm like, holy night, so I went and grabbed the cat. And you know what the cat did? Not a thing. The snake even once turned around and went up under him, and the cat's like, get away. And he just sat right back. So I got a snake in the living room. I don't know. I called my dog. My dog don't like him. So he got him. You know, so that was a good thing, but my cat, weak. It reminds me of this. It reminds me of, this is not a job for the squeamish. You know why people can't live for Christ and be a Christian? Because they're squeamish. They're not tough enough. We had a guy leave our church one time, and he came in and kind of threatened me. Then he made you mad. I'm seeing red, you know, now it ain't a good situation. I said, you know why you're leaving? Because you're a coward. This guy used to fight all the time in his life before being a Christian. He said, I ought to whip your right here, right now. I stood up and I said, I don't think you can. And I was like, get out of here, because you're too weak. You can't, you know. And I thought, boy, it was the truth. It takes a real man to do what's right. It don't take a real man to follow the crowd. The enemy can easily come sit at your table. It takes a real man to say, you don't have a place here. Nope, I'm not having that conversation. Forget about it. To cutting people out, you know. To bite the mouse, man. There's got to be blood. That's what I think of here. Did you know? Do you guys remember when our situation first happened with the Schmidt family? I remember that thing got real ugly. Social media got ugly. They put me and Bo's pictures on there and just said, man, you know, these guys here are allowing all this garbage. It got bad. A lady walked up front on Sunday morning, like doing her little protest thing, you know. And so all this kind of stuff was happening. And I didn't know what else to do. And finally, a couple of the people that had been all over the internet saying garbage, they said they wanted to meet with me. And I said, sure. But when they came, you know when they came in? They came in, we put a little group of chairs around, and the Lord made it very clear. You just think as a pastor, it's your job to be sweet. It's your job to be syrupy. It's your job, and you think, we got to love. But we take that too far to the extreme, and we forget about truth. There's Bible principles that override my feeling of love. They came in that day and the Lord made it very clear. You do not be nice to these people. And I don't think we were. He was there and we're just like, you know, I got news for you. And so you felt bad. I like whacked. She fell back in her chair. I'm just kidding. It wasn't like that. But I just said, hey, we've had enough. You're liars and you're cowards behind your keyboard. Now you're face to face with me. And there was even a man here. I said, yeah, you're tough behind that keyboard, ain't you? And I said, now look at you. Of course, then he stood up and he's like 16 inches taller than me. I was like, okay, I didn't mean that. Last thing I said, just kidding. The whole point is, guys, Christianity, it's a contact sport. I know people don't like to think of it that way. It's rough, man. It's rough. And this guy said, now the priesthood's doing it. He took off after the guy. He was going to hawk him down. That guy's like, oh my gosh, he's going to catch me, tackle me, then rip my hair out. Woo! You know, in the New Testament, there's a word that I like that's similar to this word, I chased them. It's the word cast. Cast. Like, when the devil rebelled in heaven, the Bible says that God cast him out. Get out of here. This is my abode. This is my home. Get out of here. That's what you say. Get out of here. And he did that. Well, because of that, now the enemy lives to take God's people, and you know what he wants to do? He wants to cast you out. It's kind of like in a fight. You're in a fight, and you think you're tough, and you're taking punches, but my friends, you got to deliver them. It takes both. So like, well, I like defense. Yeah, but your defense is so aggressive, you become offense. That's what you do. That's exactly how you play this. And in the Christian life, that's exactly what we're supposed to do, because the devil wants to cast you and me out. All through the New Testament says, hey, Peter, the devil wants to sift you as wheat, man. He wants to grind your life to nothing. Then you start seeing verses, and he put Paul in prison. Peter's in prison. He kept putting, and he uses the word cast. He cast them. See, he was cast out, so he wants to cast you out to get you to a place where you're not effective for the Lord. So in the New Testament, this word casting, and by the way, to have the enemy coming at you, it's not a bad thing. I don't want you to think, oh my gosh. No, when the enemy's trying to cast us out, there's great benefits to it, because you and me, here's what we do. The New Testament says, then we cast our cares on the Lord. God, man, I'm full of worry about this. This is a bad situation. I need to change. God, I've developed habits in my life, please. And so we're casting these things to the Lord. And most people, they think of the word cast. But when you were cast in the New Testament, guess what it is? They cast four anchors out because their ship was getting ready to wreck. Do you remember that? The book of Acts, our ship's going to wreck. Cast four anchors. See if we can buckle this thing. It didn't work. They cut those ropes off. And the guy said, I think the boat's too heavy. Cast out the wheat. You're hauling wheat to make money. Everything that was viable to make money. And the captain's like, I don't care. We're going to lose our life. They started casting all this, casting it into the sea. Violently, quickly, aggressively casting this stuff out so it would lighten the load. Some of our loads are too heavy because we're not willing to cast the bad out. You got to cast that stuff out. Now, wait a minute. You can make some money on this wheat. You're about to die. Get rid of it. We'll regroup later, you know. There's a verse in 1 Timothy 5:12, and it says, you know, you got to watch a widow, a young widow. Because young widows, what happens is they're lonely. They want a relationship, and the Bible says a lot of times they'll cast off their first faith. They'll even compromise. All of us know how this is, I think. You'll compromise because you're so lonely, you'll want a relationship. But instead of casting away people that you probably shouldn't be with, we end up casting our first faith off and doing what we want to do. Years later, we'll sit back and say, what a mistake that was. We got to be willing to chase away the enemy. We got to be willing to chase away and cast away the sin in our life. Guys, this is tough, man. This is super hard to do, but you know what? If you'll make the aggression, if you'll take on a little bit of friction in your life, if you'll resist, put up the resistance, the Bible says the enemy will flee. Because it's no fun at that point, right? So write down a couple verses here. 2 Corinthians 10:5. You cast down anything that exalts itself against the Bible. Cast it down. Now, it don't mean you have to protest and scream, and you know, especially if there's a policy put in place and you disagree with it. Something's taught, and you give your opinion for sure. I get that. But as a whole, anything that comes at you that's going to try to destroy you, you got to cast that mentality down. That's not right. That is not true. Romans 13:12 says we got to cast off the works. Does everybody see this? So let's go back to our Nehemiah. Well, the first principle we learned was that they simply allowed the enemy to sit at the table, and now the enemy runs the show. Now we're marrying them. They're in our family. We can't get rid of them, so don't play that. The second thing we learned is he says, and I chased him from me. He chased him. We got to be a little bit more aggressive in our Christianity. Christianity is not soft, but everybody makes it soft. I read the Bible. It's not soft. It's violent. It needs to be executed. We need to quit sitting back and taking it or being silent. Well, I know these people don't believe it, so allow. Oh, you think you're being godly doing that? You're being cowardly doing that. Speak what the word says. I mean, this is what we see Nehemiah do. Then check this out. In verse 29, he says this. Remember them, oh my God, because they have defiled the priesthood. I like this because he says, remember them, God, because they've defiled them. But check this out. At the very end of verse 31, he says, remember me, oh my God, for good. He's talking about remembering. So remember them, God, because they've defiled. They've made dirty what you've said. True. But remember me because, you know, Nehemiah's trying to cleanse the place. He's trying to clean up the place. So let me take you right now. Here in chapter 13, if you look at verse 14, everybody, we're in Nehemiah 13. Let's look at verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. So in verse 14, he says, God, wipe not out my good deeds. In verse 21, he tells another story. I mean, he's once again, he's getting crazy on these guys. And he just says in verse 22, he tells them, he threatens to lay hands on them. You know, and it's not like, hey, come forward, lay hands on you and pray for you, brother. No, I'll lay hands on you and I will snap your arm. I mean, this is how he's rolling here. So, and then you see in verse 31, here at the end, it's up a little bit in verse 25. He rips some people's hair off. Now you get down where he's chasing people away from him. And somebody would just say, I think Nehemiah has some anger problems, you know. Well, I just want you to know to do what's right, it takes some extreme measures. And here he was, Israel's been in a mess for years and years and years, and he comes in and he sees them compromising. He's had enough. Maybe this is why we frequently see him in this book saying things like, "Hey God, can you remember me for good?" You know why? Because the heart of a leader, he's like, "God, I haven't done everything perfect. God, I didn't know what to do, so I chased him down. God, I didn't know what to do, and I got a hold of him. God, I wanted to kill him, but I ripped his hair out. Whew. God, remember me for good." You know what this just tells me? Sometimes doing what's right, it feels bad. It does. When you're a leader and you make decisions, sometimes you doubt those decisions. This whole COVID mess. What do? Have church, not have church. Wear a mask, not wear a mask. What do? Take the shot, don't take the shot. Like, it was always like, what do you do? It was very hard. And I don't think a lot of people didn't know the right decisions. And everybody literally was looking. I tell you what they do, though, is they look for a leader to say, "Can you tell us what to do?" Some people need that. They need that kind of guidance. And there's times I would make decisions or say things, and then at nighttime I'm going, "Poor God, remember me for good. I said some rough things today." I get it. So I just want to let you know that. Hey, by the way, God remembers everything. He said, "Guys, God, you remember them because they've done you wrong. They've defiled us. And God, man, remember me. God, I'm doing good. I'm doing some good things. God, I know I'm a little violent." You know, David, remember David wanting to build the temple for God? And says, God says, "David, I love you. You're a man after mine heart. But guess what? I can't have you build it." "Why, God?" "Because you've shed too much blood, my friend." I get it. And he prepared all the building materials for his son to end up building the temple. But I just want you to know, in the New Testament, do you guys realize the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So everybody's a sinner. Would we all agree with that? Everybody's a sinner. Everybody. We're all born the same way. Now, some people might be in prison. Some people might be sweet in the nursing home. But we're all born with the same thing. We got a sinful nature. So here we are. We're all born sinners. And the Bible says sin needs to be judged. Sin will be. There's a consequence for sinning. You will be judged. The beautiful thing about a Christian is my sin was judged at Calvary. Jesus came and said, "Put it on me, put it on me." And he died. They buried him and then he resurrected without it. So freeing me up, when I met Jesus, he took my sin. So sin always needs judged, but my sin is going to be judged at Calvary. So when you get to heaven, he's like, "Hey, why should I let you in here?" I'm going to point right to Jesus. That's what I'm doing. Why should I let you in here? You know, there ain't no test like, you know, some skateboard and can you rollerblade? None of that business. You're going to look over and just say, "Because I met Jesus Christ, he took my sin. My sin was judged already at Mount Calvary." That's the answer. That's when it opens up, right? So just to let everyone know, sin is judged at Calvary. Now check this out. All right, this is beautiful. And now our God in the New Testament has selective amnesia. God chooses to not remember certain things, and one being my sin. I still mess up. We all do. That's why you get to 1 John, he says, "He that is born of God sinneth not." That's not true. Well, it is true. Because God's gaze always passes through blood-stained, rose-colored glasses. If he's looking at you through the lens of Jesus Christ, and you know Jesus, my friend, the blood covers all sins, past, present, and future. Amen. It's selective amnesia. So he's sitting here, "God, man, remember me for good." Now, he's in the Old Testament. He's saying, "Man, God, I know that was rough. God, I know that didn't look so great." Because you didn't even find the details. Like God said, "Hey, I want you to hold them down and rip their hair out." Well, if God directly told me that, I think I could rip hair out if I knew that for a fact. You know, the problem is it's always serial killers that do that. They lock them up and they're like, "God told me to kill all those people." They do it. People are like, "You expect me to believe that? That's ridiculous." But he's making decisions going, "Man, God, I did the best with what I had." And so I just want you to know that Hebrews 8:12 says, "My sin and my iniquity," he says, "I will remember no more." All because of Jesus. So we're in the Old Testament here, and he's saying, God, remember them for evil, and God, remember me for good. The question is today, are you a sinner, or are you his son? If you're a sinner, that's all he sees. If you're his child, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. And your sin, he doesn't remember. It's wiped away. Well, why should we confess our sin then? Well, there's a whole in the New Testament. Yeah, we should confess our sin to get right with people and to get right with our own conscience, to clear that up. I know I'm forgiven. The Bible says that. Jesus got, I mean, he died 2,000 years ago. And once I met him, the Bible says my sin is wiped away. It's a hard concept to grab a hold of, but God has selective amnesia. So just remember them, God, remember me. And then let's wrap this part about it up. I'm done. I know it's gone. Verse 29, remember them, oh my God, because they have what? They've defiled the priesthood. Remember, and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Verse 30, thus cleansed I them from all strangers. His response to them defiling the priesthood was he cleansed them from all strangers or all foreigners or all aliens. Anything in our Christian life that's alien to what God wants, it's contrary to God. Those are the things to remove. Chase those things away from your life. Do whatever you have to do. We had a couple college girls that had been smoking way too much dope. And this was about 8 years ago. And now, of course, it's not such an issue anymore just because the law's passed and all that. But they were saying, hey, we don't want to. We're Christian girls and we don't want to do this. And I said, hey, be straight with me. Who are you getting it from? They didn't want to answer me. I said, seriously, who are you getting it from? And where our church was at the time, that other building, they said, well, there's a guy over at the Bijou. And then I said, does it happen to be? And I said his name. And they said, yeah. I said, I know him. So let's go. Let's go. We can walk right over there right now. And what we'll do is say this. Hey, we're not the police. I'm not here to blow a big whistle. But if one more time you sell to these two girls, then I'll have some facts down. I'm calling the law at that point. Oh, I'm not doing it now. And I know people do that, and I let people reap the consequences. I'm not the police. That's all I said. I'm not the police. I just preach truth in the Word of God. And so I said, let's go in it right now. And you know, both those girls said, no, let's not do that. What do you want to do? Pray a prayer, hocus pocus, and expect it to be better? And basically, when they walked out, I said, hey, girls, let me tell you something. You'll be high by the time you go to bed tonight. And sure enough, they were. It was Halloween night. There was a party going on. That's kind of how I knew that. But anyways, if you're not willing to take extreme measures, cast that stuff away from you, and put yourself in a spot where you can be victorious, you know, so guys, we're learning, man. And let's, in verse 29, he says, cleanse I them from all strangers. He cleansed them. So if something's defiled, what do you need to get out of your life, you know? Because do you realize for everything you say yes to, there's got to be a no, right? Somewhere else. So we got to make our no's count. And that's what he was saying here. You guys defiled it, so I cleansed them. I made sure anything that was alien or foreign to what God wants in my life. That's why if you get an op, you ever have somebody have a surgery and they're like, oh man, I feel a lot better. And then a week later, they're like, man, something's wrong. I don't know. And some of these people, they'll cut them open. They'll be like, our bad. We left a surgical sponge inside of you. That's a foreign object. It don't belong there. You ever get a big splinter? I've even had one that hurts so bad, I'm just like, you know what? It'll come out when I wake up in the morning. I've had some that have actually come out, but a lot of times I wake up and I'm like, why is my finger twice the size it is? Let me tell you why. There's a foreign object in there. Get it out. It don't belong. This is how we need to treat our Christian lives. It's a foreign object, not doing so good. Well, hey, maybe it's just something simply that needs cleansed, that needs removed. I love in verse 30, he says, cleansed I them from all strangers. And what? Appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business. So not only they were defiled, not only did he say, I cleansed or I removed the strangers from them, then he appointed new leadership over the business. New priest. So see, they were defiled, so he cleansed them. So, by the way, if something in your life is defiled, don't think coming here and you doing some whoop, 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 whatever you're doing, praying, God, I'm so sorry I did this, sorry I did that, sorry I did that. Don't feel better about yourselves. Because the next question is, what are you doing about it? You've got to make active moves. You got to be aggressive. Like, he chased these guys away. So here he cleansed them from the strangers. But then he said this, and it's going to go back to the way it was unless I appoint new leadership. What needs to happen this morning is us as Christians, we need to appoint a new leader in our life. I think that's exactly what needs to happen. Appoint a new leader. 1 Corinthians 15:25, it says, and it's kind of talking about the end times, but it basically says, he must reign. I got to give him the reins of my life. He must do it. Please don't be the guy that says, God, get off my back. No, he's trying to break you. That's what you do when you break horses, a wild horse. I'm just a wild horse. And God's breaking me. Let him break you. Appoint a new leader. There's a new sheriff in town. And somebody just said, hey man, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you going with this? Hey, I got news for you guys. There's a new sheriff in my life. What in the world are you talking about? Because he's going to reign in my world. I'm going to let him reign. What? What are you talking about? You a freaker? Yeah, I am. And then the change will begin to happen. And of course, at the end, he's like, remember me, oh God, for good. Whew, this is a lot of tough stuff. I'm done. That's it. There's your point today. What do you need to own? God, there's one thing today's message I'm going to take that was good for me. One thing. Even if you're not a Christian, and you're like, I don't even know if I believe that. Well, was there one thing said? Maybe, you know what? That'll make me a better lady. That's going to make me a better gal. So don't make any space for the enemy. Some of you keep complaining, but stop your complaining. You keep asking to sit at the table. You're out, mister. Get out. It's your home, right? Next thing you know, you'll be marrying them. It's no job for the squeamish. Some of your Christianity is weak because you're weak. Be more aggressive. Some of you have never even led somebody to Christ during the ask. You're not even doing the ask week. You know why? It takes a little bit of confidence. It takes some aggression to do that, doesn't it? It takes some boldness. And that's okay. No fruit for you. That's all. You know, part-time. Oh, you're part-time. No benefits. Why am I getting the blessings of God? Because you're a part-timer. No benefits. So let's make sure we get a little bit more aggressive with our Christianity. Let's make sure we don't be like my cat, you know, and make sure you cast out, violently get away what you should. Some of you need to end friendships. Hey, I'm trying to end a friendship, you know. If anybody, you ever had to fire anybody in here? Like you got a supervisor job, or you own a company, or you're a boss. I've had to fire people before. It's terrible. Even if they totally suck at their job, it's still looking at a person. And, you know, once it was a single lady, she had a son she was raising, but she was terrible. And I still, when she left, I'm all teary-eyed. I talked to the finance team, and I'm like, man, can we get her an extra $500 because she's terrible? Yeah, pretty much. Just so I feel better. It's hard. But, you know, you got to do it. It's the right thing to do. You got to cut them. Yeah, we're experiencing that a lot right now, ain't we? Watching free agency going on like in the NFL, and you're like, why would they get rid of him? Why? They're seeing things we don't see a lot of times, you know. So, but that's how we've got to be aggressive and go for it, right? And then at the end here, remember, God has selective amnesia. Praise the Lord. I'm glad for Jesus Christ. And God, you remember them. And then the last thing, if this is good for you, defile, cleanse, appoint. Defiled, it needs cleansed, but you need to appoint leadership. You need to appoint people in that place. So today, if you've made a real change in your life, something defiled in your life, you need to be cleansed, and you're like, man, I need help with that. Guess what? Appoint a new leader. Sometimes you need to even tell somebody. Hey, if you got a dirty little secret that keeps haunting you, you know what you do with dirty little secrets? Put them out publicly. This little mouse, you know what this mouse did this morning? It's 4:30 in the morning. All this mouse did, he never ran out in the middle of the living room. They always run the edges, man. Edges and corners. Roaches do the same thing. If you even flick on the lights, you'll watch the roaches go, they're gone. That's exactly what you need to do. Put the light on this subject in your life. Put the light on it. And all of a sudden, just say, there's a new sheriff in town. God, I'm not hiding this anymore. I need to have victory in my life here. And you will. You will. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today for your word. Lord, it was good just to be together, to sing songs to you and for you. Lord, we love you, and I pray for any man, any woman in this room that has never met you, Jesus, that, man, that you would become their Savior, that they confess their sins, and they would ask you to come inside. Lord, I'm thankful this passage we're reading. I'm thankful, Lord, a lot of these things, I know they're Old Testament. I feel like we're just showered with grace in the New Testament. Thanks for having selective amnesia, God, because I know you're looking at us through the blood of Christ and not just through all of our errors and all of our mistakes. So, Jesus, we love you today, and Lord, I pray tonight that people would want to come back and they would want to do the Lord's Supper. They'd want to get clean. They'd want to get right. They'd want to remember you. So, Lord, before Easter next week, I pray we come in and we can really focus on your death and the great price that you paid through communion tonight. Jesus, we love you so much. We want to follow you, and God, it is so tough. Would you put a boldness inside of us? Would we rely on your Holy Spirit to speak when we need to speak? It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.